The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Church, it's good to be with you today. I'm thankful just to be here. I love your pastor. Seeing students serve is special. That's not happening a lot these days, so I'm thankful for your heart to say, hey, let's reach across our community. Let's show the love of Jesus. If you would, this morning, meet with me in the book of 2 Chronicles in your Bible. As you turn there, it takes me a minute to find that, so I'm going to give you a second. As you turn, I want you to think about this question, okay? The question is this: where are your eyes fixed? What's your focus on? Who or what are you seeking? Where are your eyes fixed this morning? Would you stand with me as we read God's Word? 2 Chronicles chapter 20, let's read verse 12 together. It's a powerful, powerful part of Scripture. It says, O our God, will you not judge them? For we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but catch it, church. Our eyes are on you. If you notice, I have a pair of glasses on this morning. This is a new thing for me. I didn't grow up wearing glasses. I was talking to a friend, and he said, man, I was walking around, and I noticed everything looked a little fuzzy. So I went and got these glasses, and everything changed. And I remember, I was like, man, everything looks fuzzy to my eyes, too. And so I went, and I got this prescription. It's a low prescription, but it changed everything for me. Everything came into focus when I put this pair of glasses on. I believe this, by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the power of God's Word, He wants to change our focus this morning. Like, He wants to take it off of other things and put it on the person of Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? God, we love you so much. Lord, thank you for your Word. God, I pray today as we study it together, Lord, would you increase? Lord, may I decrease? Holy Spirit, would you speak through me? God, would you speak to your people? Open our ears, open our hearts. God, not just to hear you say something, but God, respond to it. Lord, we love you so much, God. Have your way this morning. Amen. Be seated. 2 Chronicles 20, right? If you notice, it's a little bit like two-thirds of the way through, maybe a third of the way through your Bible. And it's kind of an overlooked part of Scripture. I think that's a shame. It comes as a part in the people of God's story where their kingdom is divided. Like, this is the nation of Israel. They were supposed to be a blessing to the whole world. And because of sin, because of idolatry, because of a wrong focus, now this kingdom is divided. If you go back to the story of Samuel, the people come to their judge, Samuel, and say, hey, we want a king like everybody else. We want someone to look to who's going to lead us in battle, who's going to take care of us. But they didn't know when they said that they were actually rejecting God as their king. And how often, catch that, church, do we want to do the same thing? We want to look like everybody else. And so we try to do that. And when we do that, we reject God as king in our life. The people do that. And God gives them a king. That first king was named Samuel. That first king was named Saul. Saul was probably 6'4". He looked good. He showed potential as a good leader. But then he took his eyes off of God. And the story goes that Saul became a paranoid person. He started to consult mediums. And then his story ends with his line being killed in a battle and Saul taking his own life. After that's the story of David. What's unique about David is he kept his eyes on God. David wasn't perfect, but every time he fell, he said, Lord, I'm going to come back to you. The Bible calls David a man after God's own heart. And I take that to mean that David was constantly pursuing after God. And he sets the standard of what a good king looks like. He's not perfect, no. But he sets the standard for a good king. I'll say this, there's not another king in the Bible that does that. After David comes his son Solomon. And Solomon is blessed with wisdom from the Lord. He's blessed with riches. His kingdom flourishes. But then this thing happens in Solomon's mind. When everything starts to go good, his head gets too big. He stops seeking after the Lord. He goes from wanting to do what the Lord says to do what he wants to do. And then he starts to let idolatry creep into the nation of Israel. In fact, he builds these places called high places where they'd be on the top of a mountain and they would worship these different idols. He married a whole bunch of women, two of which were from Ammon and Moab. And they worshiped the gods Chemosh and Milcom. These gods were ruthless. They demanded child sacrifice. And so they go from this place of Israel supposed to serve God to now we're idolatrous. And Solomon leads in that charge. And Solomon dies not seeking after the Lord. The story isn't looking good, is it? No. After Solomon, his son Rehoboam takes the throne. If you know that story, Rehoboam doesn't listen to the advice of his elders, and he enforces these harsh demands on the people, and the kingdom splits. The northern kingdom is Israel, and they are very idolatrous. The southern kingdom is Judah, and that's the line that David's line kept through. The kingdom splits, and now we see this struggle for power. We see a struggle to keep God at the center. And not a lot of kings get it right. When we open 2 Chronicles chapter 20, King Jehoshaphat is king in the southern kingdom, Judah. And he actually gets it right. Like he begins to seek the Lord. He actually tears down the high places that Solomon built. He tears them down and says, hey, we're not going to worship idols anymore. And this thing happens in Judah. Reform happens. People begin to seek after the Lord. But Jehoshaphat isn't perfect, right? In chapter 17, Jehoshaphat makes an alliance with the most evil king in the Bible, King Ahab. He marries his son off to Ahab's daughter. They go off to war. Ahab dies in battle. Jehoshaphat barely makes it out alive. He's rebuked by a prophet. Says, hey, you can't make alliances. You're not trusting in the Lord. So once again, Jehoshaphat turns back to God. He trusts in the Lord. And then his kingdom flourishes. And they're at this point of rest in the kingdom. Let's turn to verse 1 of chapter 20. Imagine this. The whole nation, they're seeking after the Lord in a time of rest. I think that matters. Like when we have times of rest, it matters what we do with our attention. Verse 1 says, now it came about after this. That's what I've just told you. That the sons of Moab and the sons of Ammon, these are the two nations that Solomon married into and built high places for. Moab and Ammon were the sons of the incestuous marriage between Lot and his daughters, if you can remember that story. There's been strife between them. Moab and Ammon, they worship idols that are ruthless. And it came to pass after this that the sons of Moab and the sons of Ammon, the Moabites and the Ammonites, together with some of the Munites, came to make war against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and reported to Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, out of Aram, and behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar, that is in Gedi. So catch this. This is three nations. They form a coalition, and now they're coming to invade Judah. That part of En Gedi, if you read that, that's a part of Judah. So this great multitude, this army, that's goal is to invade Judah and take Jehoshaphat off the throne has done that. They've entered into the country. It makes me think about what invades our life. See, Jehoshaphat wasn't looking for a war. He wasn't picking a fight with people. No, he was actually just minding his own business, trying to lead his country, and something out of his control came and invaded. What do? When something out of your control comes and invades your life, it reminds me of maybe like a cancer diagnosis in your family or in your life or a heart disease detection. Something you have no control over, or anxiety or depression that you struggle with. Something that has come into your life and has taken over. What do you do, church, when something invades your life? What if a son or a daughter runs away from the faith? What do you do when something is out of your control and they invade your life? Where do you turn? See, at this point, Jehoshaphat had a choice here. He can make another alliance with another nation and say, all right, we're going to gird ourselves up by our bootstraps and we're going to go fight. He could have rallied his troops. He could have faked confidence and tried to be the strong leader. Men, we like to do that, don't we? We want to be the man in the house. We want to be strong. And so sometimes, even when we're afraid, we act like we're not. There's no power in that. Jehoshaphat could have done what his father and maybe other fathers have done and built idols and said, okay, these idols that we're going to worship now, they're going to lead us. They're going to take care of us. Where do you turn when you're afraid, church? Where do you turn when you're invaded? I believe that we look in all the wrong places. We turn to the bottle, we turn to drugs, we turn to pornography, we turn to a toxic relationship, we turn to adultery before we turn to God. And there's no power in that. This great multitude has come in. Verse 3 said, Jehoshaphat was afraid. There's something about admitting when we're afraid. Like he could have said, you know what, I'm the king, I'm going to lead. But no. This multitude wanted to take him off the throne, and he realized they could do it. I'm out of control here. And he turned his attention to seek the Lord. He was afraid. He turned his attention to seek the Lord. And then he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to seek help from the Lord. They even came from all the cities of Judah to seek the Lord. What's the phrase in those two verses? The phrase, seek the Lord. It was their first response. So often we treat praying to God and asking Him for things as our last resort. But no, Jehoshaphat says, hey, I know just the place to go. Let's seek the Lord on this. The King James Version said, he set himself to seek the Lord. Another translation said, he made it his resolve to seek the Lord. And catch this, he didn't do it alone. He gathered all of Judah. Everyone from every city came with one purpose, and that is to seek the Lord. Say, God, we're out of control. We don't know what to do. This enemy nation has invaded our country. We need your help. Is there power, church, when we seek the Lord together? Is there power? Yes. Amen. There is power when we say, hey, this is too big for just my prayers. I need your prayers too. Let's keep on reading. It says this, then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem, in the house of the Lord before the new court. You can imagine, he's standing in the temple courtyard. All of Judah is gathered around. And think about them. They're waiting to hear a word from their king. They're looking to their king like he has the answer. And this is what he does. And he said, oh Lord, the God of our fathers, are you not God in the heavens? And are you not ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations? Power and might are in your hands so that no one can stand against you. Verse 6, Jehoshaphat says, God, you are in control. Verse 7 says, did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it to your descendants of Abraham, your friend forever? They have lived in it. We have lived in this land, and we have built you a sanctuary there for your name, saying, should evil come upon us, the sword or judgment or pestilence or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and we will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear and deliver us. He says, God, this is what you told us to do. And every time we've done this, Lord, you've came through for us. So we're doing it again, God. We're calling out to you. We need you to come and deliver us. And then he voices the concern, the complaint. Now behold, the sons of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you did not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, they turned aside from them and did not destroy them. See how they are rewarding us by coming to drive us from your possession, which you have given us as an inheritance. Verse 12. Oh, our God, will you not judge them? For we are powerless against this great multitude who are coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Catch verse 13. All of Judah was standing before the Lord with their infants, their wives, and their children. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. I remember when my grandmother got quickly sick. Like she fell ill. And I remember looking to my dad, like he had all the answers. And I know you hear that, but my grandmother wasn't supposed to get sick at this age. She was healthy. She went to everything she could. I remember we spent a lot of time playing music together. I had a close relationship with my grandmother. And very quickly, over the span of a few months, she's in the hospital. dying. And I remember looking to my dad saying, "Dad, you're supposed to be the strong one." But what my dad did in this moment is he just cried out to the Lord. I remember we sought the Lord as a family together on my grandmother's behalf. I remember we cried together. Like looking and seeing my dad cry was something I'd never seen before. We cried together on my grandmother's behalf, and when she died, we mourned together. And that taught me something. That being a man, that being the leader, it matters that we show, hey, we need help. My dad modeled for me what this verse is saying, that when we don't know what to do, that the strongest we can be is to cry out to the Lord, that God hears that. I'll say this, the weakest we'll ever be is when we fake being confident and we don't cry out to the Lord. It's the weakest we'll ever be. But I look back on those times, and although I'm sad and although I grieve the death of my grandmother, I look back and I'm filled with so much hope and thankfulness that I saw my dad lead us through something and he didn't fake that emotion. He said, "This is hard, but we serve a God who is in control. And even if Mamaw dies, still in control." So this, the strongest we will ever be is when in our weakness we seek the Lord. It's the strongest we're ever going to be. Men, what if we got that concept? What if our kids saw us lead our families in a place of, "God, I don't really know exactly what to do in this situation, but I know I serve the one who does, who holds all the power in his hand." Can I ask you this question? As we read the story, whether you've been to church or not, is this prayer powerful that Jehoshaphat prayed? If you can just make a leap, do you think they're going to win the battle? I've never read the Bible before, but when I see faith like this, victory and freedom is the only thing that can come from this. One other point. It says, all Judah was standing before the Lord with their infants and their wives and their children. I'm not a parent yet, but we have this temptation is we don't want to let our kids in on things like this. We don't want them to see a struggle, and we don't want them to see situations that are too big for them. But there's something about when everyone, the families of the Lord, kids, infants, stand together in unity. I believe there's power in that. Let's keep on reading. The story gets crazy. Last night we talked about being filled with the Spirit and speaking on behalf of what God has done in our life. And that's what happens in this story. This man, he's a Levite, which means he's a part of the priestly temple. He's a worship leader in the temple. He is filled with the Spirit of God. He begins to speak. Have you ever had a friend answer your prayer before? Like you're praying for something, and then that friend comes through and says, "Hey, I think I have something to say to you on that." I believe that's what happens here. Verse 15 says this. This is Jehaziel. He's standing up. Everybody's listening to him. He said, "Listen, all Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to King Jehoshaphat. Thus says the Lord to you, do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle isn't yours, but it is God's." I think we spend a lot of time fighting battles we're not supposed to fight. We spend a lot of energy, a lot of stress, a lot of anxiety on things we just cannot control. And the sooner we learn to let God fight for us, and we trust that He's in control, that He has our best interests at heart, I believe the way we act throughout our lives will just be different. He says, "The battle is not yours, but it's God's. Tomorrow go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the valley in front of the wilderness of Jerul." Verse 17 is amazing. You need not fight in this battle. Station yourselves. Stand and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. You're not even going to have to lift a finger. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out to face them, for the Lord is with you. Amen. Can you imagine the power? Hey, this battle isn't ours, but we can stand and see the salvation of the Lord. What Jehaziel says reminds me of what Moses said to the people when they're at the bank of the Red Sea. This enemy nation, Egypt, is coming to take them back into slavery. Moses says, "Hey, we're not even going to have to fight in this battle. This battle isn't ours, but it is God's." It takes faith to believe that, doesn't it? Amen. Like, that's more than just saying, okay. Like, for me, I would have to say, all right, so I don't even need the sword. I don't even need to get ready for battle. I don't even need to put my armor on. I have to have faith that God is true to His Word. And they have that faith here. The Bible keeps on going in the story, and they begin to praise the Lord. Everybody begins to worship the Lord. They bow down and they say, okay, God, we've heard what You have to say. We trust You, and we believe in You, and then we're going to praise You for what You've already said You're going to do. We're going to praise You in faith. Have you ever praised the Lord when you don't have an answer yet? Or you haven't seen it yet? I believe there's power in that prayer, in that praise. The story keeps on going, and this coalition of different tribes and nations, they come together, they invaded Judah. And then the next day, the next morning comes, and the battle is about to take place. And so Jehoshaphat gets his army together. They're told to march out, but what he does is he puts the worship leaders in the front. And they sing, "Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His loving kindness endures forever." Instead of leading with their fastest horses and chariots and swords, they say, no, we're going to lead this battle by praising the Lord. And then this other nations, this coalition, as soon as they hear that sound of the praise, the Bible says that they are confused. They don't know what to do. The Bible says that they mistake each other for Judah. And they start to fight against each other. Instead of fighting against Judah, these three different armies begin to fight each other. And they destroy themselves. There is no one left to survive. This army kills themselves while Judah watches it in heaven from a watchtower. They see this all happen. They see this army kill themselves. And they see the salvation of the Lord. We read verse 27. "Every man of Judah and Jerusalem returned with Jehoshaphat at their head, returning to Jerusalem with joy. For the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies." They have joy because God fought a battle for them that they couldn't win. He won that battle. They didn't have to lift a finger. In fact, their enemies destroyed themselves. "They came to Jerusalem with harps, lyres, trumpets, to the house of God. And the dread of God," or the fear of God, "was on all the kingdoms of the lands when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel." The Lord, when He fights for us, people take note. "So the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace, for God had given him rest from on all sides." Y'all, when we trust the Lord, when we say, "God, You're in control," whatever invades our life, whether it be something minuscule or something that could actually take our lives, when we give that to the Lord, I believe we first experience the freedom of saying, "I'm not in control, Lord, but You are, and I trust You." I believe we see victory. Whether it's in this life or the next, I believe we see victory when we say, "God, I trust You. No matter the outcome, no matter if it doesn't even make sense, Lord, I trust You. In fact, I'm going to praise You out of that. I'm going to praise You." That's what these people did. It said that the Lord made them rejoice. Is saying thank you to God important? Like, when He comes through, when He answers our prayer, is having a grateful heart, do you think that's important for us? I believe that it is important for the church, it is essential for the church to say thank you to Him as much as we possibly can. And if you have found new life in Jesus, you have something to say thank you for every day until the day you die. If you have new life in Jesus, there is something to praise Him for. The reason He made them rejoice, because that helps keep our attention on Him and off of everything else. Because like I said, idolatry is the problem at the story of the Bible at this point. When the people of God take their eyes off of God, they are going to be defeated every time. But when we, as a people of God, keep our eyes on Him and say, "Jesus, I am so thankful that you saved my soul. I'm so thankful that You kept me from that hardship. I'm so thankful that You delivered my family, that You delivered my brother from addiction. Lord, I'm so thankful for what You have done." When we keep our eyes on Jesus, y'all, our focus is clear. But when we stop saying thank you to Him, when we stop rejoicing in Him, when problems get too big, or even when we're at rest on all sides and everything seems like it's okay, it's so tempting for us to say, I'm going to take my eyes off of you, Lord. And then we do this thing where it's like, no, that was my victory. Like, God fought for me. He won the battle. But a few years later, it's like, man, look what I did. It becomes about us. We take our eyes off of Jesus. The Bible said that every man in Judah and Jerusalem would turn with Jehoshaphat. Every man, they saw the victory of the Lord. Earlier it said that all of the people of Judah, their infants, their children, their wives, the men of Judah, they all saw this take place. The story here of Jehoshaphat reigns, it ends tragically to me. Verse 32, it says, he walked in the way of his father Asa, talking about Jehoshaphat, and he did not depart from it, doing right in the sight of the Lord. The high places, though, the ones that Jehoshaphat originally destroyed, the ones that Solomon built and said, hey, we don't need these. We need to keep our eyes on God. The high places, however, were not removed. The people had not yet directed their hearts to the God of their fathers. Like, God came through for them. Everyone saw it. But at the end of his reign, they must have got complacent. They must have stopped praising him. They must have stopped thanking him. They must have stopped trusting in him. They must have stopped believing that God was in control because they put these high places back up. They begin to worship idols again. And then the story goes on that when Jehoshaphat died, his son was evil, wicked, idolatrous. And if you go through the story of the kings of Judah, I already said Israel was completely idolatrous. You go through the story of the kings of Judah, there's a few good ones that walk in the way of David, seek after the Lord. But there's a lot more kings seek after idols. Want to be like everybody else. There's not trust in God. Puts their trust in something that has no bearing holding it. This is a problem for all of us, right? Like, idolatry, it will steal our hearts so quick. Even for us, if we know Jesus, if he has saved everything for us, we still have a tendency to take our eyes off of him. This problem, Jesus dealt with on the cross, though. Like, he did. This idolatry problem, this people that would deny him, that would say, we want to worship something else other than you, God. Jesus said, I'm going to die for you. In your place, what you deserve death. I'm going to take your place. I am going to die for you. I read it on Friday night. Ezekiel says, I'm going to cleanse you from your idols. This is the Lord talking through Ezekiel. I'm going to cleanse you from all of your idols. I'm going to give you a new heart and a new spirit. Jesus went to the cross. He died in our place. He died because of our idolatry. Then what happened, church? 3 days later, what did he do? Like, he rose from the dead. I wish our church, man, I wish we'd get excited about that. Jesus rose from the dead. He did that for a reason, to give us new life, to invite us into his family. Because he knows that when we're focused on him, that's the best thing that we can have. John 10:10 says, I have come so that you may have life and have it abundantly. Abundant life comes from keeping your focus on Jesus. Let's read Hebrews chapter 12. This is Hebrews 12, 1 through 2. It says this, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance or every weight and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. You catch it, church? Fixing our eyes on Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I'm going to read verse 3. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Church, we fix our eyes on the one who saves us. We do that by saying, Lord, I want to know you, Jesus. I want to look at you. I want you to be the king of my life. How the people during Samuel's day say, God, we're going to reject you as king. No, Jesus, I want you to be the king of my life. That looks like me saying, Jesus, whatever you want me to do, I'm going to do it. When you come through for me, I'm going to thank you. I'm going to praise you. When I don't know what to do, Lord, I'm going to call out to you. I'm going to humble myself and say, Jesus, you are king and I am not, and I need your help. I believe if we live that race, we live that life, we can run this race with endurance and we'll make it through. if we keep Jesus our focus. I had a story I couldn't get off my mind this morning. And it's one from my family's past. I wasn't alive when this happened. This happened in the 50s. My grandfather served in the military. He was in the Air Force. Came home from leave. And the story goes that him and my great aunt Carolyn, they're in the car together. They're heading home, I guess from a party or maybe from church. It's a sad story, if you can bear to hear it. They are in the right lane following somebody. I guess they were going too slow. My grandfather gets in the left lane, tries to pass, and another car is coming head on. And this car to the right in the right lane doesn't move out of the way. Doesn't let them get over. There's a head-on collision. And my great aunt Carolyn, she died in that collision. I didn't hear the story until I was like 15. It was one of those things we just didn't talk about. So my papa had to live with this weight, I can only imagine, of his sister died in this event. And it did something to my family where I had another great aunt, my grandfather's sister, Pat, she left. She left the family as soon as she could, and she kind of left the faith. When this thing invaded their life, when this tragedy invaded their life, it was too much for her. She turned away from God. But there was the funeral that happened, and there was a young lady who saw this death, and she saw the way my great aunt lived, Carolyn, and the way that she loved Jesus. And through the preaching of the gospel at the funeral, she gave her life to Jesus. So at the moment of tragedy, they were friends. My other great aunt, she turned away from the Lord. But another lady said, "Hey, I'm going to give you my life, Jesus. I'm going to trust you with everything I have." It's an amazing story. But I just met two brothers. Their names are Jake and Josh. I met them at a young adult service in Shreveport. We were hanging out. And it comes to find out that their grandmother was that lady who gave her life to Jesus because of the death of my great aunt. She gave her life to Jesus when she saw this tragedy and said, "Hey, I don't have anywhere to put my hope. What if this happens to me? I'm going to give you my life, Jesus." She encountered the love of Jesus that day, and it had lasting implications because her daughter knows Jesus. And now her grandsons, they know Jesus, and they walk with the Lord. Tragedy, when things invade our lives, where do we turn? If we turn to Jesus, I believe it has lasting impacts for generations to come. And now Jake and Josh, they know Jesus Christ as their Savior because of something that happened that was so tragic in the 50s. I'm just saying this, church, that if we put our faith in Jesus, if we turn to Him, when we don't know the answers, or maybe when we think we do, when we turn to Jesus, there's power in it. There's power in it, church. So my question today is, number one, do you know Jesus? Have you turned your eyes to Jesus? Have you looked full in His wonderful face? Have you done that? If you haven't, I'd say this, your vision's clouded. Your vision's foggy. But Jesus can come and He can clear the fog. That's what He does. If you know Jesus, are you walking in this humble stature that Jehoshaphat walked in? Do you live a life where you say, "God, I trust You. You're in control. I am not. But I'm going to praise You even when it doesn't make sense. I'm going to trust Your word. My eyes are on You. My eyes are fixed on You." Like Paul, whoever wrote Hebrews, says, fixing our eyes on Jesus. My last question is this. Are there any idols in your life? Is there anything that you are worshiping that's taking your vision off Jesus? Whether it be your job, your school, your kids, your family. Like Pastor John said, all those things pale in comparison to a life that is lived fulfilling the mission that Jesus has given us. Is there anything taking His place in your heart? I would hope that today, through the preaching of His word, by His Holy Spirit, that you would respond. Either give your life to Jesus. Say, "Jesus, I need You to help me walk close to You. Help me fix my eyes on You. And Lord, if there's any idols, would You throw them away? Would You get rid of them?" Psalm 139, it says, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Point out anything in me that offends You." What if that was our prayer today? I believe there's power in that prayer. God, we love You so much. Thank You for Your word that is good. God, I pray that as we leave this room, God, that we wouldn't just leave it like another Sunday, Lord, where we sing some songs, we read from the Bible, and nothing ever changes. God, I pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, through your word, Lord, you would change our hearts. God, fix our eyes on you. If there is anyone in here that does not know you, that has never encountered your love, God, that has never put their vision on you, God, that their vision is still cloudy, God, I pray that by the Holy Spirit, you would correct their vision, they would come into a relationship with you. Would you call us into relationship with you today? And Jesus, for those of us who do, God, when we fix our eyes on you, when we are invaded, when things are too big and they're out of our control, God, instead of us trying to fix it all, Lord, would we trust in you? When we say things like, God, I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. How we need you, Jesus. Any idols in our life, I pray that you would dethrone them and sit on the throne of our heart, Lord. Be king of our lives. God, we love you so much. In your mighty, holy name I pray.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.